We are living in a chaotic world because of sin. That's why the world is in the shape that it's in, plain and simple. But sin doesn't only distort human behavior, because humanity doesn't just rebel against God through obvious evil. It would be too short-sighted to say that rebellion is limited to evil behavior that we see lived out in the world that we can go, that's obviously evil. We rebel against God as humanity in other ways that maybe aren't as obvious. We rebel by trying to bring order to the chaos apart from God. That's equally rebellion towards God. When we try to use human efforts to try to fix what sinful man created as a result of the rebellion. And it's equally rebellious to say we can fix this in our own wit, in our own strength, in our own knowledge, in our own understanding. And so what do you get when sinful people who created the chaos try to fix the chaos in their own strength? You get more chaos. You don't get more clarity. You don't get peace. You get more chaos. And right now, people are wrestling with real questions. What do we think about people being deported? What do we think about government authority? How do we treat people that we disagree with? And the issue is not whether or not you have opinions, because we all have opinions, and there's nothing wrong with having an opinion. The issue is what is forming and shaping your lens that's helping you to come to that conclusion. Because Scripture doesn't always address the exact issue in a black and white way to tell us exactly what we should think. And so we're left with some questions in our society. And we're like, what do I think about this? What do I think about that? And we may go, what do I do? But here's what Scripture does do. Scripture may not always address the relevancy of your particular situation in every detail of it, but what Scripture does is it helps form and shape how you think. It shapes and forms how you perceive the world, because it resets and shapes and renews the lens in which we look through relationships, issues, challenges, all of the things that divide people that we try to fix, and it helps anchor us so that we can live in this world and know how to navigate it. So before we ask anything else, we must answer this question as we wrap up this series on being called to love God and love others as ourselves. What is shaping you? Scripture is the starting point of formation for the believer. And all of Scripture is anchored in God's character, in God's holiness, and in God's nature. It's the starting point. We must agree upon that as people of faith, people who are following Christ. We must believe that Scripture is the starting point, because otherwise, my feelings could be the starting point, my background of how I was raised and the way that my parents thought, or the way that my grandpa and great-grandpa and all those folks may have voted and thought about this particular issue or that particular issue. Something's got to be bigger than that. Not just my feelings, not just my heritage. And so we have to start from Scripture and understand that we can trust Scripture because it is Spirit-led, God-breathed. It is God's very word. It's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it reveals for us God's character, his holiness, what sets him apart from everyone else, and his nature. So with that, let's go to the word of God in Matthew chapter 22. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, you can raise your hand. Our ushers are scanning throughout the room, and they would be more than happy to bring you a Bible. If you do not own a physical copy of God's word, consider this our gift to you. You can take that home. Matthew 22, I'm hoping we can memorize this thing, because we've been going here every week and we've been ending all of our gatherings with it. And so I don't want this to just inform you from a mindset and a memory set. Although memorizing scripture is great, I'm pro memorizing scripture, and you should be too. There's a lot of great things that happen when we make the effort to memorize scripture. But I don't want it to just rest here and stay here. It should move from the head, and it should move and begin to form our hearts. And as it begins to form and shape our hearts, it's going to inform our behaviors and our priorities. That's how we're formed into Christ. That's how we're shaped and sanctified to grow in Christ-likeness and godliness. And let the word be the starting point for that. Matthew 22, very familiar passage if you've been hanging around the past few weeks. Verse 37. And he said to him, Jesus, to the lawyer that was questioning him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pay attention to this. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He says, on this commandment depends all the law and the prophets. What is all of the law, all of the things that they grew up learning, memorizing, all the things that were good to learn, good to be educated on? He said, this is what these commands, these instructions that you've studied your whole life, and even all of these prophecies that you've tried to interpret your whole life and understand the meaning of and prepare and position yourself to be watchful for, all of that searching you've done, all of that memorizing you've done, it all depends on these two things. So in other words, you could memorize all of it, you could learn all of it, and it not be shaping and forming you because you're not dependent upon loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 13. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, the subject matter is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the church had a lot of questions about these gifts. What do we do with gifts of tongues? What do we do with gift of prophecy? What do we do with gifts of word of knowledge? You know? And Paul says, you guys are misunderstanding this because you could be doing all of those things. You could be operating in all of these spiritual gifts. And he says in chapter 13, if you speak with tongues of angels, it could be this beautiful thing that could look and appear very spiritual. But if you don't have love, he said, you're just clanging on a cymbal and making a bunch of noise. You could have the gift of prophecy. And people could be like, wow, this person is spiritual. But if you don't have love, he said, it's nothing. So you could have all of this appearance of spirituality. You could have all this knowledge of all the law, all the prophets. But if you don't get these, then he's saying it's you're missing the point and you're not understanding the heart of the Father and you're not being shaped by him. And so according to scripture, you can look spiritual, you can sound spiritual, and you can know the law, be really well educated, but not truly understand it if you're not anchored in love. You run the risk of missing it. You run the risk of being self-deceived. And I love you enough to want us as a body to not be self-deceived just because we may know things and pursue those things and seek to do spiritual things. No, no, no. Are we being formed first and foremost by the love of God that translates into loving our neighbor as ourselves? And it's funny because when Jesus is asked what matters most, he doesn't offer some kind of strategy. He doesn't offer some kind of system. What he does is he reveals the heart of God's law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. The law is good and it has its purpose. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, to show people what it looks like when it's done correctly from an understanding of love, from an understanding of being anchored in loving God and loving others, to show people what it looks like, not through a distorted perspective with human ideas imposed upon it, like you and I try to do in our rebellion. So here's the question. Do we want to know God for who he is or who we want him to be? I want you to write that question down. That question literally changed my whole theology. I grew up in a certain brand of doctrine that is chock full of error. And people ask me, when did you kind of have an aha moment? I didn't have an aha moment. It wasn't like Derek was laying in bed as a 16-year-old and the Lord appeared, Derek. If that's how he talks, I don't know. Sounds important. Your doctrine is wrong, you know. That's not how it worked. What I began to do is I began to say, there's something not right, and I don't know what it is. It feels off. And so I said, Lord, when I was about 16, 17 years old, I said, Lord, I want to look at your word, and I want you to show me who you are as defined by you in your word, not who I want you to be, not who I've been told you are, not how it would sure make my life a lot better if you could just be this way. No, I want to learn from you who you said you are. Reveal yourself to me. And I guarantee you, if you position your heart and you pursue the Lord with that type of authenticity and you are willing to give up what you believe for the truth as revealed in Scripture, I guarantee you, you'll be formed and shaped because your heart is pursuing the love of God. Then you'll be able to, through that lens, through that anchor, through that foundation, be able to look at the Scripture in a healthy way. You'll begin to see the heart, the nature, the character of God, and then you'll begin to look at other people through that same lens. Does that make sense? But the question is, do you want to know God for who he is or who you want him to be? Because if everything is dependent upon love, then that means that misunderstanding this law will affect everything else. Understanding the great commandment will literally affect everything else in a very negative way. It'll affect our obedience. It'll affect our priorities. It'll affect our perspective. It'll affect our response to chaos in a world that is full of it. It'll affect our discernment. There is so much at stake here. There is so much at stake here. We run the risk of misinterpreting everything else if we aren't anchored in love. Because love is not the alternative to God's law. It's actually the aim of it. It's where your heart is being pointed. It's what you should be discovering as you pursue him for who he is. Then you'll look at the law through a different lens. All of a sudden, these don't become commands I'm supposed to obey because, well, I'm supposed to. I guess that's what I have to do now because I'm a Christian. You know? No fun for me, you know. That's not the heart of God. God's not trying to take all of that from you. He's wanting to shape you and mold you so your desires will be aimed at the right things. And so your obedience will follow those desires because your desires are being formed and shaped by love because you're pursuing him for who he is according to his word, not who you want him to be. So when you hear something hard and difficult, and I hope that if you come to Bridge Cities, you hear hard and difficult things from the Scripture. They're shaping me just like they're shaping you. I'm just a brother alongside you in this journey, okay? Don't forget your pastor is your brother. All right? I'm here with you. I have struggles. I have stuff that's not right. I have stuff that's out of line with the heart of God. And when I see the Scripture, I just kind of go to it first before I share it with you. But whatever's messing with you through the Scripture that's taught from this podium, it messed with me first, okay? I'm not exempt. I'm being formed and shaped into Christ. You're being formed and shaped into Christ. We're all being formed by the Word of God and the Spirit that's residing within us. Where we're dying to self, we're dying to our fleshly desires, we're learning how to submit and obey, and we're reminding each other of that. We're sharpening each other that direction. We're pointing each other to that direction, not because we're supposed to, but because we love God, and because we love one another enough to be honest, enough to care, to intercept when sin is ruling and wanting to reign in someone else's heart that has been set free from the chains of sin. And we remind you, brother, sister, we're one in Christ. Don't forget the gospel, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and our hope is in him. That's what the body does. Amen, church? Romans chapter 13. Yes, we'll read a different scripture from a different book today. Romans 13. Verse 8. I hear a lot of pages turning. I'll let you get there. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they're all summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what? Fulfilling the law. You see, the law reveals what love looks like in action. And if we begin to lean into the rigor of the law from a performance and discipline standpoint, and we try to earn something from God by fulfilling the law in our own strength, then we're not being loving. We're actually rebelling against God. We're just trying to do it on our own, going, okay, here's the rules. I'm going to work really, really hard to be really, really good. And God goes, you can't. You can't. It's not a discipline issue. It's not a grit issue. It's a heart issue. And you can't change your heart. You can't change another's heart. Ugh. So all that controlling you're trying to do, to change your spouse, to change your kids, to change your boss, to change your neighbor, to change your sibling, all that controlling you're trying to do, it's not going to work. You can't control people. You can't change them. You have to pray. They have to have their eyes open, their heart drawn. They have to yield to the Spirit. And God in his sovereignty, his love, his mercy, reaches and grabs and takes their heart of stone and forms something new that only he can do. That's what love does. Love doesn't excuse sin. Love doesn't lower holiness. It displays the heart of holiness. It actually has shape, it has direction, and it has design rooted in God's perfect nature, not in our feelings. And the law exposes my heart that's not really inclined toward revealing my actual rebellion and my need for something more than effort, the new heart. And this is the hope that's revealed in Christ. Christ offers transformation, but it's going to cost you something, dying to self. But he died first, and he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Because just as Christ rose, we can rise to new life. Just as we saw the beautiful picture of baptism this morning. That's what that symbolizes. I like to say it this way. I like to talk about baptism like this. It's like a wedding ring. And I'm not trying, this is an imperfect illustration. All right, so don't send me a nasty email about this. Send me a nasty email about something else, but not this. It's like a wedding ring. If I take this ring off, am I still married, yes or no? Yeah, I am. This doesn't mean that I'm married necessarily, and I'm like, oh no, I'm not married anymore. Ah, no, as I'm married, but what does this remind me? Reminds me my heart belongs to someone else, right? But what does it tell everybody else who may want to chase after this? Just saying. Have you seen my fancy shoes? It tells everybody else my heart's taken, right? It tells everybody else my heart belongs to someone else. I am in covenant with someone. And it doesn't mean that because of the ring I'm in covenant. It just lets everyone else know. I'm taken. My heart belongs to someone else. When someone is baptized, it doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. But it sure does tell the whole world, I'm identifying with Christ through his death, his burial, his resurrection. My heart belongs to another. I'm in covenant with someone. And his name is Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to let everyone know. That's why it's such a significant step of obedience. That's why it's so important. Jesus fulfills the law for us. And he forms the intent of the law in us by his Spirit. So he gives us that new heart. And we want the whole world to know. We want to continually be shaped by that. And we do that through the washing of the water of the Word. The Word forms us. The Word and the Spirit work in tandem in the heart of someone. And that's where we learn how to live out John 15 when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Because the same life that's flowing from the vine flows through the branch. That's how we bear fruit, where we abide. You see, love doesn't excuse us. Love actually compels and beckons us. Because Jesus loved the Father completely. He loved people sacrificially. And he bore the consequence of our failure to love. So now, obedience is no longer about performance. It's about a response. We love because he loved us first. And this is why Scripture must shape us. This is why Scripture must guide our hearts to allegiance with God's character. Because your feelings aren't going to be sufficient. Your feelings will follow. Praise God for feelings. I'm not anti-feeling, and God's not anti-feeling, but they're not the source to direct us. The Scripture is, because my feelings may disagree. I may feel contrary to it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to submit and trust that God's way is better. Even if it may be difficult for me, I'm going to deny myself and say, yes, Lord, your will, not my will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That must be the heart position of every believer. Here's our big idea for today. Love fulfills God's law because Jesus fulfilled it first and now forms that love in us. Love fulfills God's law. Jesus did it first. And now his work on the cross, his loving sacrifice, now it's forming us, it's shaping the love in us. Remember, when God commands us to love him, that Jesus showed the love of the Father first. We were loved by God first, so our love is a response to his love. And then our love for our neighbor, much like the love of God that's forming and shaping us, I'm loving my neighbor now because he loved me first. So it changes my lens. Stuff I used to get all worked up about, all consumed about. Man, I know it's tempting. I know it's tempting to get addicted to the news cycle. I know it's tempting to get caught up in the office gossip. I know it's tempting to feel like there's no hope for your marriage. I know it's tempting to feel like you want to give up on that person who you're not able to reconcile with. I know it's tempting to want to just run away from everything or to fight really, really hard and loudly. But when I'm shaped and formed by the gospel, it helps me to see all those circumstances through a different lens. I'm much more willing to extend grace. I'm much more willing to walk in patience. I'm much more courageous to speak the truth into situations that make me uncomfortable. Why? Because the love of God is forming me and shaping me. Not because I'm this better person, no, but because Christ in me has become the hope of glory and is guiding my life, guiding my mouth, my words, guiding my actions, forming and shaping the way that I think from my head, from my heart, and from my hands. That's the power of the gospel. That's why we must be gospel-shaped people. That's why we remind ourselves of the gospel. So the question for us is not, what side am I on? The question is, what is forming me? What voice is shaping my instincts, my reaction? Where's my source of discernment? Because I'll be honest, there are a lot of times I don't know which news source to look at. My favorite news source is the pour over, because it at least gives a Christ-centered perspective to all the chaos in this world. And that's why I love it. I love the pour over because it helps you see it's not about sides that we look at the world through, it's through the gospel. So if you're looking for something, that's my little plug there. Where have our emotions replaced scripture? Where have our reactions outpaced our discernment? Where have maybe I been more shaped by looking for agreement rather than obedience? What would it look like in my life to allow God's word to form my heart more deeply than my opinions and the people who agree with my opinions?